told you before about Oral Hershiser being brought onto the Tonight Show when Johnny Carson was hosting it. Just won a World Series, and Johnny Carson was asking him, you know, with all that pressure, being on the mound in the World Series, what do you do between pitches or between innings to calm yourself down? And Oral Hershiser responded, "Well, I sing." And Johnny, kind of joking with him, said, "Well, what do you sing? Well, why don't you sing it for us?" And he got the crowd kind of into it. And Oral Hershiser responded, "Well, what I sing is the doxology." And he began to sing it right there on the Tonight Show. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And the crowd hushed. Even Johnny Carson closed his mouth as he sang the doxology before that audience and television audience. If I were on the mound, or if I was going, or when I'm going through a very tense time, here's a song that I might sing. "Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers, peace, perfect peace. This world craves peace. You can look at a map, you can look at the news and see so many parts of our world are war-torn. Syrian refugees fleeing and so many nations at war, and the world is craving peace. It's not just on a global scale, nor is it just between countries, but even some neighborhoods are craving peace. Some families wish there was peace within their family. Then there are others who may have very relatively good circumstances, but on the inside, they're torn. There's discord. And there's this desire for peace, peace of mind. I think that's what Paul is really talking about in Philippians chapter 4, what some have called the peace chapter. And he's going to tell us about that, but notice first of all that the Lord desires that we have peace. I want to cite to you a couple of passages from Jesus' last discourse to his disciples before his crucifixion. He said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In that same discourse, he said to them, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So he's saying, my desire for you, his disciples, is to have peace. That peace that passes all understanding. And that same peace is such a blessing today. But many don't experience it. And why is that? One reason is that many do not understand what real peace is. Some would equate real peace with having the right circumstances, peaceful circumstances, the absence of strife. Still, another reason why many don't understand or have this peace that Jesus wants us to have is because they don't realize it comes through a relationship with God through Christ. They don't recognize that key ingredient to have that peace which surpasses understanding. Paul writes of it, Philippians 4, verse 7, "The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 9 of Philippians 4. "These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." We want that peace of God from the God of peace. How can we have that? What does it mean to our lives? Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 for a few moments tonight. And realize, number one, that peace is found in rejoicing in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And joy and rejoicing are found, I believe, 13 times in the book of Philippians, four chapters. So it's a dominant theme in this book. And remember, Paul is writing from prison, but yet he's able to write about joy and rejoicing. And he tells us how. And that is to rejoice in the Lord always. And the idea is, in the present tense, keep on rejoicing in the Lord always. And imagine the Philippian Christians who are receiving this letter. And they know that Paul is in prison, and that perhaps they're asking, Paul, you're in prison, and you want us to rejoice? Yes, would be the answer. But Paul, we suffered persecution here in Philippi. You want us to rejoice even in that? And the answer would be yes. In other words, rejoice no matter what happens. And I believe Paul would say, now you have the idea. How can you rejoice even in difficult circumstances? Well, we can't always rejoice in the circumstances of life, but we can always rejoice in the Lord, David Roper wrote. Can't always rejoice in because of circumstances, but we can rejoice in the Lord, in our relationship with the Lord. Truman Spring listed blessings that caused him to be able to rejoice regardless of circumstances. He said, I can rejoice because of the salvation Jesus gave me when he washed away my sins. I can rejoice because of the assurance of the triumph of truth. I can rejoice because of the fellowship that he provides me, because of the hope that he instills in me, because of the fact that my name is written in heaven and that God is my heavenly Father. I can rejoice in the fact that Christ is my intercessor. He knows my weaknesses and pleads with the Father for his sustaining power to strengthen me in every circumstance of life. And he said, for these reasons, no matter what's going on in my life, I can still rejoice in the Lord. The key to peace is rejoicing in the Lord despite your circumstances. Now, peace affects every aspect of our lives, including relating to others. And that's the thought in the next passage, Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You see, this peace that is found in rejoicing in the Lord should make a difference in our disposition, in our outlook on life, and even how we behave toward other people. When we are able to rejoice in the Lord, realizing that our circumstances are often not what we like and are often even difficult, that ability to rejoice in the Lord will enable us to be gentle toward all men. It'll be evident to those around us. The word gentleness, as the New King James translates it, moderation, King James Version, forbearance in other versions. Still others say it refers to having a gentle spirit or being considerate, being gentle and kind. The word is used to describe Jesus in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, where Paul says, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But he pleads with them with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Same word that Paul uses here. I like what Richard Gaffin, how he expressed the meaning that it's Christ-like consideration for others. When we rejoice in the Lord, find our joy in the Lord, then we're able to be considerate, to have that Christ-like consideration for others, which brings about more peace, not only within, but with others. But the peace that Christ gives also requires and also enables refraining from worry. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. One paraphrase states it, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Bob Lyon said there's just three kinds of people. Those who have trouble, those who have had trouble, and those who are going to have trouble. It's not very, doesn't give you a whole lot to look forward to, I guess, but it's true, isn't it? And so worrying often is a temptation to add to our troubles by being concerned about them. And this word, anxious or worry, comes from a word that means to care. And that can have a positive usage, but in this sense, it's a negative usage. It's the same usage that Jesus used it in Matthew 6:34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Peter used it by inspiration when he wrote, casting all your care, your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. I don't believe it'll be any surprise to us to understand that this word is related to a word which means to pull in different directions. Worry pulls us in different directions. The anxious mind is pulled this way and that. It's tugged one way by hope and dragged the other way by fear. And generally the result is a feeling of frustration and helplessness. That's not peace, is it? But Paul is writing the way to this peace that surpasses all understanding is by refraining from worry. But telling us not to worry is not enough. We've got to replace it with something. So he tells us that peace is obtained by requesting help from God. If we're not to worry, what are we to do? He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul's antidote for worry was and is prayer. I love the words of J.A. Bingle. Care and prayer are more opposed than fire and water. Care and prayer are more opposed than fire and water. Instead of worrying, instead of being anxious, take it to the Lord in prayer. And he's not just talking about some prayer that we would have memorized, some prayer that we may just go through the words. But he's really talking about bringing our care and laying it before the throne of God. I appreciate Maxie Dunham's words that Paul is talking about the serious business of bringing our lives before God, examining our dependence upon God, placing our lives in God's hands. Anxiety is an attempt to carry the burden of the present and the future oneself. But prayer is yielding it and leaving it in the safe hands of God. Cast your care on him. Again, Peter wrote, and the idea is casting it and releasing it and placing it in the hands of God. That's what we're to do. Instead of being pulled apart by worry, is by taking it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever happens, we take it to the Lord in prayer. With prayer and supplication. Supplication is a specific type of prayer. It involves asking God for something. Charles Erdman wrote, "Nothing is too great for God's power. Nothing is so small that it's beyond his care." So if it's big enough to be concerned about, it's large enough for us to take it to God in prayer. With supplication, with our requests. Let your requests be made known to God, Paul says. And that refers to definite and precise petitions. Not general, but specific. Our prayers need to be focused. Pray specifically. But it is requests. It's not demands. It's asking. and specifically asking. But don't miss this one. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Praying from a heart overflowing with thanksgiving. Our prayers should not just be requests. They should be saturated with thanksgiving. Last Monday, I was getting some help from the men at men's prayer breakfast because I was going to speak in chapel that morning at Mobile Christian School. And I wanted to relay the point of being thankful for the small things. And I can't remember who it was, but one of them reminded me about Corrie Ten Boom. She and her sister Betsy were imprisoned in Nazi concentration camps during World War II because their family had been hiding Jews from the Germans. They were very religious people, and they would have Bible studies and even worship services in their barracks. And in their barracks, it was very harsh conditions. Bunk beds stacked near each other. You'd have to climb over people in order to get to your bunk many times. And they'd be three high. And the plumbing facilities were horrible. There was the stench and just on bordering on starvation. And yet they read from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 one morning. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One other thing about these barracks, they discovered in not just a few moments after they entered into these barracks. They lay down on their bunk and all of a sudden one of them bumped their head. They were on the top bunk. They bumped their head on the ceiling. That's how little space they had. And I think it was Betsy that said, a flea. No, it was Corrie Ten Boom said, a flea bit me. And they went into the sunlight and there were fleas all over her. And then they reminded one another about this passage about in everything give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. But Corrie Ten Boom was having a hard time coming up for a reason to be thankful for the fleas. But one day, Corrie Ten Boom came in to the barracks, having been out by instructions picking up wood. And Betsy was waiting for her. And Betsy was, she says, I realize why we can be thankful for the fleas. How we can do what Paul wrote, give thanks in all circumstances. Because the guards, you know why the guards, those male guards, don't bother anyone in our barracks? It's because of the fleas. So we can give thanks to God even for the fleas. All of us have fleas in our lives. Some things that can make life difficult, challenging. But let us not forget to look for the blessings in our lives for which we can be thankful. Take your requests. Let your supplications be made known. But pray with thanksgiving. And the result and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. The peace that God gives surpasses all understanding or is so great we cannot understand it. It transcends human understanding. It's far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. Clarence Darrow was a distinguished attorney and a professed atheist. Back in the 1930s during the Great Depression, he and some others were speaking to a, a, a group of people in Chicago's South Side. And most of the people that lived on the South Side of Chicago were struggling. Economic conditions were horrible. Money and jobs were scarce. And Darrow was using that fact to point out the plight of those people. And he summed up their woes. But then he said to them, "And yet you sing. No one can sing like you do. What do you have to sing about?" And quick as a flash, a lady in this group shouted, "We got Jesus to sing about." And that was followed by a bunch of amens and yeses. And for once in his life, uncharacteristically, Darrow was at a loss for words. Because he had come face to face with a people that had a reason to sing, even in very dire circumstances. And the reason that they gave was because of Jesus. They could sing through tears and above their fears because they were walking with the one who strengthened them to do all things. That's the peace that Paul is describing. And the resultant peace when we follow this prescription. And Paul told the Philippians that this inexpressible peace would guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And yes, that word guard is a military term. It means to keep by guarding, to keep under guard as with a garrison. And it's a guard over our hearts and minds, the entire inner being of a Christian. Notice it's the inner man that's guarded, not the outer man. And it goes back to understanding what real peace is. And Paul is saying it's not in finding the right circumstances. Because if the only way for you to have peace is in peaceful circumstances, then you're never going to have it. It comes from the inside. It comes from God who sends His peace that will guard your hearts and minds, that will protect your hearts and minds. The Lord has never promised that His people will be surrounded by a storm-proof, disease-resistant, aggravation-blocking shield. But He has promised that He will guard our hearts and minds regardless of what happens on the outside. That's the peace that Jesus desires that we have, and the peace that Paul is describing. John Knight said, "We enjoy God's gift of peace and protection only by obedience to Him and submission to His authority." There's the key, is being in that right relationship, submitting to Him on His terms. And the result is that peace that surpasses all understanding. If we desire peace, we'll move toward these things. James Ramsay MacDonald, former Prime Minister of England, was talking to another government official about the need for peace in the world. And the official thought that Mr. MacDonald's views were naive. The desire for peace does not necessarily ensure it, he said. "True," Mr. MacDonald said, "neither does the desire for food satisfy your hunger, but at least it gets you started toward a restaurant." Just desiring peace won't bring it about, but it will move us in the right direction. And the right direction will be to rejoice in the Lord, to find the root source of our joy and our relationship with God through Christ. It'll be relating to others with that gentle spirit of Christ. It'll be found in refraining from worry and instead of worrying, taking our requests to God through our prayers. And Paul promises when we do these things, we'll have the desired result. A result that's not understood, but it's appreciated and it comforts us. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which guards our hearts and our minds
in Christ Jesus.
This world craves peace, and so do we. Peace begins with that right relationship. And if it's your desire tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to confess your faith in Him, that He's the Son of God, that He died for you, having turned from sin and repentance, you can be baptized into Christ tonight so that your sins can be washed away by His blood, so that you can be reconciled to God through Christ. And you can begin that journey of living for Him and experiencing that peace that's not dependent upon our circumstances. Another reason for us to rejoice in the Lord is because of the fellowship that we have. Sometimes when we're going through difficult times and having a difficult time experiencing that peace, we need to be reminded of our connection with God's people. And through praying together, we can bring these things before God, who's promised to give us that peace. If you desire the prayers of the church tonight, or if you desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?